That one of the things we saw was Allie realized she needed her Bible to go to We Worship and to be able to come and to worship the Lord. It's important that we have our Bibles with us. For a reminder for us adults too, it's hard to have a Bible study or study God's Word when we don't have a copy of God's Word in our hand. I know some of you have phones and you want to look on your phones. I encourage you, don't be tweeting and going into these social media areas, but you actually go to a copy of God's Word if you have that app. But I want to invite you to join me in praying. We got word Wednesday that there were some complications that set in for Dwayne Henson. You know, he's had a heart pump placed there in his chest and has been a very, very critical situation for several weeks now. And as much as anything, I want you to pray for Becky and LaFoy, too, because Dwayne's getting great care. The doctors called him in on Friday and began to talk to him about the week he'd had with the infection and the setbacks, the kind of things that have happened. He's in ICU, will be for about 2 weeks for his own protection, his own well-being. But with that, we need to be faithful as the bride of Christ to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ with their son, lift him up, lift his family up. Also, Shelby and Caps with her mom. She had a stroke. She's in rehab. She's progressing very slowly, which is normal with a stroke victim. But just to continue to lift these families up, because as a family of God, that's what we do. So I invite you, this altar is open. Please just come and join us in praying for them and praying with them and praying the Lord just give them strength and perseverance. If you've ever been a caregiver, you know that it's a very tiring, sometimes unappreciated circumstance to find yourself in. But there's a great responsibility that comes with that. And so just the stress levels and all the things physically and otherwise that you deal with, but especially spiritually. And so let's lift these families up. We do want to continue to pray for those who are affected by Hurricane Florence with the flooding. We'll be hearing more in the coming weeks about opportunities to be able to help with the relief there. We've had teams from Three Rivers there already. And hopefully we'll be sending more and giving monies to help with the work that's taking place there. But we still need to lift up those folks that are in prayer. Many still displaced from their homes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you this morning and I thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for all the needs that we have, Lord. And not only the needs that we have, Lord, but for everything that we might encounter. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we come today, Lord, that as the body of Christ, we would humble ourselves and fall on our faces before you and lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I do pray for Becky and for LaFoy. I pray, Lord, for their strength. I pray for their health. I pray for their emotional and spiritual walk with you, Lord, and their stability in that walk, Lord, to be able to trust you in all things. And Lord, as they're faced with what appears to be such a desperate situation, Lord, we know that with you all things are possible. And Lord, that they would trust you and call upon you today, Lord, and lean upon you for that strength and that guidance, that direction, Lord. I pray, Lord, for Dwayne. I pray for his family. I pray for those two precious children of his, Lord, that are seeing this take place with their father and the concerns and the worries they have. And God, I just pray your peace, your joy to be upon them. Lord, I pray for Shelby, for Wanda. Lord, I pray for Butch. Lord, for Danielle and for Michelle and all the family, Lord, that as they are ministering to Francis, Lord, I thank you for those who are helping, Lord, with the rehab. But Lord, I pray for a family, Lord, that you would just give them rest, give them strength, Lord, perseverance to endure to the end. And God, I pray, Lord, for those that are victims of the flooding that's taking place. Lord, we just pray now, Lord, knowing that many are displaced from their homes. Many had no insurance, Lord, for what's taking place. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as the body of Christ, Lord, we would try to help by giving generously not only of the resources you've blessed us with, but, Lord, hopefully of our time and our talents, Lord, to be able to help those in need, to assist them in ways, Lord, that cannot be bought, even if they had insurance, Lord, especially to pray with them, to pray for them, Lord, to point them to you, Lord, and see hopefully many come to faith in Christ that may not know you. But many of those affected are our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and we're told that when one is rejoicing, we rejoice with them, and one is hurting, we hurt with them. And God, I just pray now, Lord, for your grace to be extended in ways that were never even imagined, Lord, by the thoughts of man. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for Wasatch Cowboy Church. I thank you for the privilege that we've had to be there this past week. Thank you for Larry and for the leadership that he's providing there, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the land that they have and the preparations they plan to receive, the building that you're giving them, Lord, and for the needs that are still there. Lord, I just pray that you'll guide them through every step, Lord, as they are salt and light that you've placed there, Lord, in such a dark community. Lord, many that don't know you, many that are caught up in occultic belief. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would just let them be your hands and your feet, Lord, and your mouth to proclaim the message of the gospel of those that are lost and perishing around them. And Lord, as we pray for them, it's a reminder to us too, Lord, that we too are to be your hands and feet. We too are to be your mouthpiece, Lord, to share and proclaim the message of the gospel to those around us. Lord, we pray for Warren and Ann Willis, especially for Ann today, Lord, and what's taking place. I pray, Lord, for this community, Lord, that you just continue to keep your hand upon each one in the community. Lord, we pray, thanking you, Lord, for the fact that Warren is doing better. And pray now especially for Ann's recovery as well. God, I pray, Lord, that you would apprehend those, Lord, the law would, those that did this. And Lord, that justice would be served. And Lord, just pray that your will would be done. And Lord, if they don't know you, I pray, Lord, they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be changed forevermore. God, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you're returning to your seats, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 today. And I just want to say a word of thank you to Dr. Pete Wilbanks for preaching last Sunday. I've heard several of you comment on the fact that he did a tremendous job preaching the word. And you know, I'm thankful that Josh and Brandon also do a good job in sharing the word. But with the things that are going on with Brandon and the business of life and everything, and Josh being with me is trying to find someone to be faithful to stand behind this desk and to preach the word of God faithfully to you and to challenge you. And I pray that just by hearing a fresh voice in the sense of someone coming from the outside, not knowing the church, but just being led by the Spirit in a way to challenge you and to encourage you, that it was something that as you heard that message, that you didn't just hear it and walk out the door and say, well, that was a good message, or preacher, you did a good job. But hopefully the Spirit of God began working in your heart and your life to begin a transformation to continue to be changed more and more to his image each day as part of that. We are today studying about the doctrine of the church. Now, when you start talking and using the word doctrine, a lot of people get panicky and like, oh, no, I'm sitting in a class. We're not going to be that way today. But we are here to learn and we are here to be reminded. There are several passages that really could have been used to talk about the church. And a lot of you say, well, maybe you should have went to Matthew or maybe you should have went to Acts chapter 2. But as I was praying about today, as you see, we're going to have the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And so we're going to celebrate what Christ has done for us, and we're going to remember him and what he did and what he continues to do each and every day until he comes back. But a part of that is, as the bride of Christ, as a church, the question today is, what is the church? You know, as I talked with Larry and Josh and I both did with Larry and their leadership team for about 3 or 4 hours on Saturday, and you know, it's a church plan, it's a cowboy church. Somebody's asking, what is a cowboy church? Cowboy church basically is those who come together to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or those that are bringing with commonality of loving horses and that type of lifestyle. And when you're in the West, I mean, it's a great place to have a cowboy church. But the funny part of it is right now they meet in a dance studio that's smaller than this area we're in now, with the mirrors all over the walls and the rails and the tutus and the trophies and all those things up there. And so it's where God's brought them to, is a place to be able to meet. But, you know, when I ask that and we laugh about that, the thing about it is, though, is what is the church? Is it the buildings? Is it where we come to meet? Is that the church? Or is it the bride of Christ, the body of believers? I want to read to you a few scenarios and just listen very closely as I share with you some different examples to consider. A small group meets in secret, quietly huddling in a subdued living room. Their presence isn't legal in Saudi Arabia. If they're caught, some could be sent to prison. Others could lose their lives. The room falls silent as they hear footsteps outside the door. Thousands of affluent suburbans gather in a large state-of-the-art building in Atlanta. The lights, video, and production represent the best of the best. People come dressed in casual clothes, carrying their coffee into the worship center. The band cranks up and the room is flooded with moving lights and haze. The people begin to worship with their hands and voices raised. Another scenario is everyone wears white jumpsuits. Guards are posted around the room. As men file in, smiles break across their faces. A band begins to play upbeat music, which fills the hopeless space with joy. The men clap their hands in celebration. A man comes to the microphone and declares, "Brothers, we once were free on the outside. Now we may be in prison, but we are free on the inside." Another one's an organ plays as rogue choir members sway back and forth to the music. Even though they are few, they make a joyful noise. The people are sitting in old pews, meeting behind stained glass windows that picture the life of Jesus. The pastor gets up to proclaim hope to his congregation. Outside, the drug dealers and gangs make inner city Detroit a fearful place to live. The last one is only one light bulb illuminates a cinder block building. People rode in the back of pickup trucks for several miles to get there, traveling through the jungles of Guatemala. Most hadn't eaten all day, but after the service is over, they will share tortillas and soft drinks. Someone stands with a guitar and begins to lead out in song. What do these have in common? What comes to your mind when you hear these scenarios? Is one, I'm reading to you and talking to you about the local New Testament church. You know, we look a little different in different areas and different cultures. Maybe we sing a little different with the songs that we sing or the style and way we sing them. You know, as we were there with the Cowboy Church, Josh will tell you, and some of those have been there a few years ago, while we recognize some of those songs, they were sang in a whole different way. It's kind of the cowboy way of doing things. And, you know, with that, you come to the point where if you've come with a heart to worship, is you coming with a desire to worship with your brothers and your sisters in Christ? You're coming with a heart and desire to meet with God, to hear from God's word, to be challenged to grow in our relationship with Him, to lift up those around us. You know, when you talk about the church, what is a definition of the church? There are many, I'm sure, and you can find places in Scripture. But I think one thing that makes it clear is that we are a group of believers, baptized believers, who have come together with the sole purpose to worship God, edify Him, and lift up brothers and sisters in Christ, carrying one another's burdens and serving Him together. And that may sound a little complicated, but what it really means is to be family. The family of God. And when you think about your own physical family, you had to be born into that family or adopted into that family. When we talk about the spiritual family, you have to be born again and or adopted into the family of God in the sense that we have to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and He died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, turning from our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to forgive us and to save us. The Scripture makes it very clear when we do that, not that we might be saved, but that we will be saved. And, you know, when you think about that, too, it's a reminder, too, that we have God as our Father, our Heavenly Father. The Scripture says Jesus is our brother in the sense that spiritually we're brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to faith in Him. Those things are mind-boggling to me. You know, I can just imagine for someone that has been adopted, and there may be someone here today that you've been adopted, is that when you are brought into a family and you're told you're now a part of our family and what's here belongs to you. And, you know, we're going to love you and we're going to take care of you and we're going to watch after you and we're going to help you. And when you think about those things, that's exactly what should be happening within the family of God. Because when someone comes into the family of God, they shouldn't be set aside or left alone or left to fend for themselves. They should lovingly be brought fully into the family, loved on and encouraged, it's time for you to grow and be nourished and to flourish to become that person that God wants you to be. You know, I think about our own children when we're raising them from the time they're babies. We nurture them. We provide nourishment for them. We provide food and shelter, whatever's needed for their needs. And we help them with the whole purpose and idea is they're going to grow to physical maturity, prayerfully spiritual maturity by having placed their faith and trust in Christ. But as they do so, they're going to begin to walk and talk and profess the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and be that witness for him. They're going to hopefully and prayerfully be successful in the world in the sense of being able to be self-sustaining, working and providing for themselves and their families and loving their families in the way that they've been taught. And so as a way of looking at it is the church is where we become a part of the family of God and where it's modeled for us what true love is. Now, we live in a broken, sin-marred world. But, you know, when you look at the Word of God and you look at God and you look at who he is, everything about him describes love, true love. When you think about the church, you can say, well, how is it that we have the right or the purpose of coming together to be the church and to come together as the body of Christ? And that's why I chose this particular passage today, because while it's not necessarily popular today, even among a lot of Christendom, to talk about the blood, is without the blood, we have no hope. It was the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given for you and for me, that we have the opportunity to receive God's forgiveness for our sins and that our sins are covered and forgiven forevermore by God the Father. And so as we come today, we're in verse 19. I want you to understand the confidence that we have is in Christ. It's not in a body of believers that we become a part of. It's not in the size of that body of believers. You know, I am excited as I was hearing today, we had 114 in Sunday school. I've heard that from last year to this year, we went from 80 in Sunday school to 103 in average. Lord's blessing. Not that we can boast in numbers, but I look at that as I look at the representation of families, of those who are coming to faith, those who are becoming a part of the family of God here in the local church at Ebenezer Welcome, and how we have that confidence, not in that, in our numbers, not in because who's the pastor or who's in leadership or who's in serving in some role. We don't follow men, but we follow the God man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, as we come today, the confidence that we have in him, it begins in verse 19 to say, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, as we read that, the first thing we see, and you've been told before many times, is when you see that therefore, it tells us we need to look back to what came before. And so in verses 11 through 18, we see there it's described about the priest of the Old Testament and the first covenant that was given, how that priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins permanently. You know, the first covenant required blood, the shed blood of an animal, if you read through the book of Leviticus. It says, but this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies were made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so what we understand is Jesus is the fulfillment of the first covenant, and he starts the second covenant by his birth, his life, his sinless life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so that covenant that we're talking about is what we live under now as Christians, as followers of Christ. But what we read too is this sacrifice is satisfies the rightful demands for justice and wrath and all those things that God the Father would have demanded in what we call the atonement through his shed blood. It says, but the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us after he had said before He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where is remission of these? Where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. You know, as we read that, he's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31 in the first reference there to the fact that another covenant was coming. And I'll be honest with you, it's surprising that for Jews that read this in the book of Jeremiah, they can't see and understand as we try to tell them Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He was the prophesied Messiah. He has come and he is coming again one day. How so many of them can read this and not understand. How they cannot say, well, it was prophesied. It was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. This was going to happen. And so, you know, it's confusing in many ways. But I want to say for us, the confidence that we have today to come together as the bride of Christ is found in Christ alone and in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through the giving of his body and his blood. As we come in just a little bit, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it reminds us of his broken body and the bread that we take. And the cup that we drink from reminds us of the shed blood given for us for the forgiveness of sin. And so these two scriptures, along with what we're doing today, tie together very cleanly and very well in the sense that he says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, let me just say the holiest, referring to the sanctuary. Now, I know a lot of you may say, well, this is the sanctuary. But you got to understand, going back to the tabernacle and to the temple, was there was a general court that everyone could come into. Then there was the court of the Jews, and then there was the holiest place and where the sacrifices were made, and then there was the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant rested there, and where the on one day a year that the high priest could go in and he could make the sprinkling of the blood out there through the sacrifice on behalf of his own sins and the sins of the others. But you know, there was a great preparation that had to take place before he could even do that. He had to be washed into the laver. He had to be cleansed and prepared and put on the outer clothing of the ephod and had the bells on the bottom. He had to have a rope tied to his feet so that if he was not pure, if there was sin that was unaccounted for, if there was any reason that he was should not be prepared to come in the presence of God, that the Lord struck him that they wouldn't be killed to go in to get him out. Because you see, the whole time he's in there sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat as he's fulfilling those responsibilities of the high priest, you could hear those bells ringing. But when those bells stopped ringing, the people in the holy place outside of the veil got nervous. I want to tell you today that we have the boldness to go right into the very presence of God through the shed blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to have a high priest go for us because our high priest rules and reigns over the house of God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we don't have to have a mediator of man or anyone else to intermediate for us either. The God-man does that all the time, constantly for us. You know, when you look at those things and you think about those things, it's a reminder of the grace of God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also should be a reminder to us too is that every single day we need to be examining our hearts and our lives. And are we committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we walking in a right relationship with him and the fact that our sins are forgiven because they're covered with the blood? Because we've confessed sin and received forgiveness of sin as God says that he will? You know, as we see here, it says that it's by the blood of Jesus. And like I said, it's one of those things today. A lot of people, like even in Christendom, like to talk about the love of Jesus. Let me just tell you this. It's like looking at the New Testament and reading it. And that's all you ever read is the New Testament, and you know a lot about Jesus. And they might even be there, enough there to say, I love Jesus, or I think he's the Son of God. But let me just say this too. You're not getting a full picture and understanding of who he is without the Old Testament. That from the very beginning, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, is pointing us to the one who's going to come. And the fact that this one is not like any other man, but he's going to be the God-man, and he's going to be a sacrifice. And he's going to be the one that sheds his blood and gives his life for the forgiveness of sins. And folks, as we think about that, I think about the fact that, you know, many of us here with children would say, I'd give my life for my child. But, you know, a lot of us have never been placed in that situation where we've had to make a decision of jumping in front of a bullet or a car or whatever it is to offer our lives up to save our kids. But, you know, when I think about Jesus, that's a finished work. He's already done that. You know, when we read here about how we come through the blood, it also says also in verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. You know, when I read that, that new and living way is referring back to verse 16, where it goes back to Jeremiah chapter 31. And it's talking about the new and living way because he's created a new covenant for us, and that is that we humble ourselves, we acknowledge that we're a sinner, we confess our sin before God and everyone else and say, Lord, please save me and forgive me of my sins. And we commit our lives to him to live for him too. You know, a lot of times it's real easy and a lot of people have no problem saying, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me my sin. But the problem for a lot of people is the lordship of Jesus Christ and wanting to commit ourselves fully to him. You see, Jesus gave everything for us. He committed himself fully for us. So then he also commands that if we're going to be followers of Christ, we commit ourselves fully for him. Not the leftovers of what's left over in our time, our gifts, our stewardship, any of those things, but that he comes first. We read in other places in Scripture, he is to be our first love. But as part of that, in that new covenant, it says is that he consecrated us through the veil that is his flesh. Now, what it's referring to there is that he made us holy in the sense that through his shed blood, we receive forgiveness. But through his broken body, we are made holy also. Because what does the scripture say? He bore our iniquity, our sin upon him. And with that, through his broken body, his flesh beaten and broken for us, that through that and his shed blood, we receive forgiveness and we actually have his righteousness accounted to us, not our righteousness, but his righteousness. Our righteousness is of filthy rags. And so as we're coming to partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit, it's a reminder of the fact as we take that bread, it was because of his broken body that we're consecrated or made holy. And it happens also through his shed blood that we have received forgiveness to be made holy according to God's righteousness, not our righteousness. And so as we consider these things, it also says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, as it's talking about the high priest over the house of God, surely here is clearly talking, the writer's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, let us draw near with a true heart. What is a true heart? It's a heart of faith. It's a heart committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a heart that has been cleansed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin. As we read too, it's a heart that's coming and seeking, desiring to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, as we think about it, it's not about what I think or about what you think or what I want or what you want. It's what does God want in our lives individually and corporately together as the body of Christ when you talk about the church. You see, when we come together as the body of Christ, we all have separate needs, wants, and desires. But as we're thinking about those things, we need to think about, first of all, what is God's desire? What does God want for us? And our needs should fall way down on the totem pole there of what's important. You know, there's a matter of prioritizing what is important in our lives as Christians. And what's being made clear to me here is that when we have received the sprinkling of the blood upon our hearts, now as he's talking about that, it's a reminder back to when the high priest would go and sprinkle over the mercy seat where God presided. And as he's doing that, he's saying, I'm doing this on behalf of myself and the others. But Jesus didn't do it on behalf of himself. He did it for us. You see, he never sinned. He lived a sinless life. But he sprinkles our hearts. And what it's talking about there is every time we sin is that we humble ourselves and we confess our sin. And the scripture says that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And you know, as we read here, that description's being described here is that we can come with a full assurance of faith. Now, let me just say this. What good would it do to say I'm a follower of Christ, I believe everything is possible with God, and there's nothing that's impossible. But yet the first time we faced a major tragedy or situation in our lives, as we said, Lord, I don't know, I can't believe. I kind of laughed as we were there. One of Brother Larry's leaders, there were two men that were actually having one some hip problems and one having a back problem. And the one that had the back problem, we went to Brother Gary's house there. And as we were there, he shared his testimony. He shared about his past life and how God had radically saved him, and how it's like he had just turned the dial just a click from the world to him. And he's like, I'm tuned in to where God's speaking and what he's doing. But you know, here's the thing. We anointed him with oil. We prayed over him. The next day, that was on Friday, the next day, Gary calls Larry and he says, Brother, I got up this morning and I thought, you know, I don't feel any pain. But the test is when you got that back pain, swinging his leg over the bed and then starting to try to get up. I know a lot of you looking at him like, uh-huh, you're familiar with it. But, you know, when you do that, it's like when you go to stand up, that's when you feel the pain. He said, I stood up and I didn't feel pain. I thought, surely when I go to walking, that's when it'll hit me again. You know, I'll start walking down the hallway here. I'm going to feel it. And he said, I told my wife, I can't believe it. She said, wait a minute. You asked Brother Larry and him to come and pray for you, and you asked God to bless you, and now you're saying you can't believe it? Don't even go there. You know what? When we serve the Lord in full assurance of faith, he's the one who provides healing, whether spiritual, emotional, physical, in whatever way that we have a need, and there's healing takes place, because he is the healer. You know, you hear me pray a lot for the doctors and nurses, and I am very thankful. We've got some here for the gifting and understanding and knowledge of the body that God has allowed man to begin to understand and to know and to do things, to begin some process of helping those that are hurting, that are in need. But I never pray, Lord, work through this doctor, this nurse to provide healing. The only doctor I pray for healing to happen through is the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the healer. And so we can come to him with that full assurance, with a clean heart, a heart that's true. But notice the next thing it says too, is a heart's sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now what it reminds there too is this. God is in the process of transforming our heart for the renewing of the mind. As he transforms our heart, as he works in our lives from the inside, doing that heart surgery, removing, as Brother Gary said, turning that knob just one click to get us tuned in with him, is when we want to grab it and turn it and say, but I don't like that station, and I'm going to turn it somewhere else. He says, no, and he turns it back. You know, when you think about that, is it takes away that evil thoughts. It takes away that evil conscience that the bulls and goats could not do, and only he can do that. He changes our minds and our thinking through the process, first of all, of a changed heart. And it begins to work in that renewing of the mind. Those old things that we took great interest in, and those things that we thought we liked, as all of a sudden we begin to see them for what they really are. I'm just going to be perfectly transparent with you. As growing up as a teenager, I loved horror movies and those kind of things, and you know, the suspense of them and those kind of things that happened. But it wasn't so much the blood and the gore, but it was the unexpected that was going to happen, and who did it, and what, how's it going to happen, you know, those kind of things. But as I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I lost interest altogether in those kind of movies or books or any of those things, because here's the thing. I see how Satan has twisted and worked in so many ways in those situations, and how it warps our minds, and how it takes us away from the creation as God created from the beginning, and it takes it back to that sin-marred world that we live in and how it's distorted. And you see, it's dangerous for Christians. It's dangerous for those who are followers of Christ to play with and kind of just dabble in those things, because we can become drawn in. You know, one of the things that I saw very clearly as we were there in Utah, we went to this place where they're going to build the church building, and I'm going to say building because the church is already gathered. But, you know, as we were there, there was a precious young, precious lady there that was from the Mormon church, and she was very excited about what was going on. Believe that or not, is she was not a practicing Mormon. And so with that, she said, I get so excited when I see you guys coming out here and you're working and things are happening and see your excitement about what's happening. And I hope and pray that my husband's going to want to visit your church. And there was a barbed wire fence there. She said, maybe we'll just put a gate here so to make it easier. We won't have to drive around. We can just walk through a yard and walk straight into the churchyard. And Brother Larry said, amen. He's just remember that gate swings both ways. It's a good word to us, too, to remember that gate swings both ways. The Lord stands at the gate, but we've got to open that gate to then receive him and for him to dwell with us. And when we think about that, is when we're in sin, a lot of times we're the ones that put that gate up there. And that with that, he stands there. He's not going to just knock it down. But he stands there saying, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll open that gate, that door to your heart, is I'll come in and I'll dwell with you. You know, as we are studying here, the next thing it says here in this verse, in verse 22, is, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I was talking to you earlier a little bit about the high priest. It's kind of talking about that. And the fact that before the high priest would ever go in, after the sacrifices were made, the blood was gathered, everything needed to be done with the different parts of the animal were handled according to what God's word, is the high priest would have to go into a laver, this big bowl that was made for them, like a almost like a big bathtub is what it was designed for, is the water that went in there, he would then strip down, have to take all those dirty soiled clothes from the blood of the animal, and he would go over and he would wash, and he would be washed and cleansed to show that there was an inward and an outward cleansing that was taking place as they were identifying with the death of this animal and the sacrifice was being made on their behalf as well as the others. So then he would take that blood in and sprinkle it again, and he'd have to come out and be washed again. So cleansing was a very ritualistic part of the Jewish faith, the Jewish life under the Old Testament. Still is today. But let me just say, it also gives reference here too to what we understand about baptism. As we come today to partake of the Lord's Supper in just a moment, it's one of the two ordinances of the church. With first, you place your faith in Christ and you follow through believer's baptism. And also that you then participate in the Lord's Supper in remembering what he has done for you until he returns as a witness and testimony for both of what Christ has done inwardly and outwardly. And the fact that we're not ashamed of him. And so we see that connection there too to baptism. You know, as I think about this too, Brother Larry was sharing that they had had the first baptism in their county on the grounds of that property a few weeks ago. And also they had put up the first cross in that county that had ever been placed there. Now we can look at that and think, well, what's the significance? We live in the South in the Bible Belt where it's been going on for a couple hundred years almost now. But when you live in a place of darkness where there's such opposition to what you're doing by proclaiming the truth, is that also can draw opposition. But the bigger thing was for them is it was a witness to every one of their neighbors around that this is who we are. We're followers of Christ and we're unashamed of him. You know what, folks? I wonder how many of us would have stood there, or even more yet, if we had made a decision for Christ, would have been baptized in that baptistry, knowing that everybody outside seeing us. You know, we tend to do everything here inside, and it is a witness and a testimony. But I love it, too, when sometimes people plan for baptism to be at lakes and places like that where it's more public so that it's more like it was in the first century when people were just out in front of God and everybody saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed of him, and I've given my life to him. You know, as we also look at the fact that we need to hold on to the confession that's been given us, he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. You know, as he's talking here, he's talking about in the past, what's happened in the past. We can hold fast to our confession, our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ without wavering because he who promised is faithful. You know, for some of us, it's not a major challenge there, but I will say that, you know, when I was being challenged there in a place where there's great persecution too of saying, do you really believe Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you really believe he's God? I say, yes. Unhesitatingly, yes, I do. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you believe that? Because of the promises he made to me, because of the finished work of Christ at Calvary. And the fact that I have that promise that he never leaves me nor forsakes me, and one day I will be with him again. Whether he takes me to him or he comes to me first. Not just me, but all of us. So we have that past precedent there in verse 23. And in verse 24 takes us up to the present. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, I don't want anybody to get offended here, because I know sometimes we can be a little sensitive, but I want you to just listen very closely. It says, let us consider one another. We need to be thinking of others above ourselves. We need to be thinking of others as part of the body of Christ. Think about today, who all do you know that's not here today that may be going through some kind of issue or problem that you're not aware of? But then the other question is, have you called them? Have you visited them? Have you checked on them to see that they're okay? You know, when you're talking about a part of a family, if it was your own blood family, if it went longer than about a week and you hadn't heard from them, even if they lived off a little piece, you'd be calling somebody, wouldn't you? You'd be sending a text or an email. You'd be trying to find out, are you okay? What's going on? Well, let me just say, in the body of Christ, that's the way it is too. And while a lot of times people look to the pastor and to Brandon, his staff, and we do try to do those things. Listen, when there's 150 to 200 people, we can't do all of that alone. Sometimes we don't even know about it. Quite often I find out after the fact, because people don't tell you. But let me just say this too, is every one of you here that has a relationship with somebody, and you're looking on these empty parts of the pews around us, because if everybody was here as a member of this church, y'all would be sitting elbow to elbow. But you know, some of it, I'll be honest with you, I don't think the CIA, the FBI, the Mossad, any of them could find some of these folks. Some of them on our rolls may be dead. Some of them we lost contact many, many years ago. Maybe they got hurt. Maybe they got angry, whatever it was. But let me just say this. It ain't just the pastor's responsibility. It ain't just the deacon's responsibility. When you have a relationship with them because you've been loving on them or you've been mentoring them, you need to be also involved in calling them, following up with them, visiting with them, trying to minister to them in their times of need. You know, I'm so thankful for some of the Sunday school classes that when they've had different ones, whether it's having babies or ones in the hospital or whatever it may be, they've been cooking meals, taking meals to people from their Sunday school class. You know, that used to be a common thing. I can remember when my children were born, I had the police tell them, say, please, listen, I put everything in the freezer. It's slammed full. I can't put anything more in here. I don't want to waste it. I can't eat all of it, you know. But here's the thing. Today, quite often people go through these things and nobody thinks about, well, it costs a lot to go back and forth up and down the roads to these hospitals and things. And it costs a lot for food buying out and stuff when you have to be in those situations. And maybe they don't have the time and they got other family members that need to be provided for and fed. Or maybe it's just a matter of helping take kids to school and stuff back and forth, or pick them up so that they can be with that loved one if they're not feeling well, that you can help in those ways. And you say, well, preacher, I'm busy. But let me tell you this, if you're too busy for family, you need to look at your calendar. Because when it boils right down to it, you can have, quote, all the friends in the world and all these followers on Facebook, everything else, but family is the ones you can count on. And let me just say this too. The family of God should be the ones you can count on just as much as the blood family, and I'll tell you why. Because when I look around, I see people from New York, from Wisconsin, and places around that don't have family close by. So you are their family. So when these things happen, we need to be there. It shouldn't have to be asked to. It should be, I'm here for you. It should be, I want to love on you as Christ loves on me. And I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus and the mouth of Jesus to tell you, God loves you. He's going to help you through this. He says, in order to stir up love, not to stir up hard feelings, not to hurt one another, but to stir up love. That means we got to love one another, folks. But also he goes on to say, too, and good works. And let me just say this. We're talking about Acts ministry coming up. We need ministry leaders, deacons, people that serve in ministries. If you've got a pop-up tent and you want to be host a table there, you want to try to come and tell people about the ministry you serve in, be a part of that. For if you're not in a ministry, there's no reason for you not to be in a ministry, because the opportunity is open to everybody, and everybody's needed. And so with that, you come and you learn about that and where the Lord leads you and your passion, your gifting, and your calling, you sign up and you serve. And you be involved in doing good works of the kingdom. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. that forsake not forsaking assembling with the body. And I know I'm running short on time. But here's the thing. For a lot of us, you ain't going to be back here later today anyway. And, you know, maybe you just need to get a good dose of what God's giving you here today. But here's the thing. Think about all those that are not here. Just think, well, I can go to the lake. I can do this and I can do that. And I can go online. I can hear better preaching online on the internet. Or I can see it better on TV and understand better what they're saying. You know, I've told you before, I'm not a great preacher as far as preaching the word. But I am the pastor of this church and I love you. And that person on TV and that person on the internet don't know nothing about your life. And really, I hate to say it, don't care about your life in the sense that they don't know what's going on. And they're not coming running when you call or you email. But we will. And so with that said, is that we don't forsake the assembling of the body together, meaning we come together for the purpose of loving God and thanking him for saving us and bring us together as the body of Christ. And we're excited about wanting to be together because we begin to love one another and stir up good works and good love and the love of God in each other. You know, sometimes we come and we're beaten and we're broken and we're frustrated. But by coming and sitting with a brother or sister in Christ, instead of talking about all the problems in the church, is how can we then help in the church? There's problems. I know there are because you and I are here. Okay? But here's the thing. How can we pray that the Lord will overcome those things and use us to be an instrument to help overcome it but not be the problem? You know, when I think about that, the last thing he says is so much more as you see the day approaching. And there's a history within religious beliefs. The older a person gets, the more religious in a sense they get because they think, I can see the day that my time's going to come. I'm going to die. But you know, when you think about that, what he's talking about here, though, is the return of Christ. And that day is getting closer every single day that we pass through this life for every one of us. But the day is much closer than it is far away for the time that Christ will return. Now, I'm not here going to tell you all these prophecies of when he's coming, the date, and all stuff because nobody knows. Except God the Father. But the thing is that we draw close to one another and close to him, remembering that day is coming and it's coming soon. I'm going to close with a time of prayer and invitation, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. As we have the Lord's Supper, if you're a follower of Christ, a baptized believer, and placed your faith and trust in Christ, whether you're a member of this church or not, we invite you as our brother or sister in Christ to join us in participating. If you're not, we also invite you to quietly observe what's taking place and to just simply pass the plate by and acknowledge the fact that we are going through an ordinance that's for the body of Christ alone, for the church. And maybe and hopefully it'll be a witness and testimony to you that you want to know Christ as your personal Lord and your Savior. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time, Lord, as we've studied your word, as we've studied about your bride, the church. God, I pray, Lord, as we are focusing upon you, Lord, and your broken body and your shed blood, as we are coming now to partake of the Lord's Supper, that each one here, would we would examine our lives, Lord. We would confess sin if there's sin in our lives, Lord. We would be totally transparent with you, knowing you know all things. We can hide nothing from you. And that, Lord, as we come at this time, Lord, we would be able to participate as followers of Christ, Lord, not to have to abstain because of the seriousness of partaking in a manner that's unworthy and unpleasing to you, Lord, in other words, being a lie. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, you would forgive us of our sin and cleanse us now. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.